Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word and pray that you will teach us from it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I must admit, when I read the two readings that were specified for today, I'd like to have been preaching on the gospel reading, and in particular the bit about clergy who love to be held up in adoration. I wonder if some of our clergy actually read that bit where Jesus says, "Do not call anyone on earth Father." Some of them just love to be called Father. But anyway, Greg has... Greg has asked us to preach on the New Testament readings during this period, so I'll be looking at that passage from 1 Thessalonians. To set the scene for our reading from Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, we need to understand why Paul was writing in the first place. And please forgive me if you've heard any of this before, but I've had to jump into this sermon series, and I've been away doing other bits around the place for the last few weeks, so I don't know what I'm following, and I don't know what you've already been told. You'll know, I hope, that Paul had previously established the church in Thessalonica. He's now in Corinth, but it would seem that he'd heard that perhaps the embryo church in Thessalonica was starting to struggle. So he'd sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check how things were going. He'd been worried because although he'd warned the Christians there that they were likely to face persecution for holding to the name of Jesus, it was now happening. And he was concerned that their faith might be under attack as well. As we know from our reading today, when Timothy reported back, the report was very favourable. It seems that despite the persecution they were undergoing, the Christians in Thessalonica were hanging in. And what's more, it seems as though their faith was growing. And that's why Paul was able to write in such glowing terms. "Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." And he goes on, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." And Paul can write this even though he and his companions, as I say, in Corinth at this time, are also doing it tough. He says they are in distress and persecution. Today I think it's pretty hard for us to think much about persecution, living as we do in this beautiful and relatively safe country. It's also often assumed that the persecution of Christians is something that used to happen in ancient times. Though, of course, we're hearing a bit more about Christian persecution in the Middle East because of the rise of this so-called Islamic State. And I want to give you a little example. It's part of an email that I received this week. It was a prayer request from Dan and Marilyn Wilson, who are missionaries in the area that is currently under attack by the ISIS forces, and who are asking to be showered in prayer. They write, "ISIS has taken over the town we're in today." They wrote that ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. The email said, "So far, not one child has. And so far, all those children have been murdered." Not the parents. The report says the UN has withdrawn and these missionaries are on their own. And they're determined to stick it out for the sake of the families there, even if it means their own deaths. They are very afraid, have no idea how even to begin ministering to these families who have seen their children butchered. Yet they say that they know that God has called them for some reason to be his voice and his hands at that place at this time. Even so, they are begging for prayers for courage to live out their vocation in such dire circumstances. And, like the children, accept martyrdom if they are called to do so. I find it amazing that those brave parents had instilled such a fervent faith in their own children that the kids chose martyrdom instead of forcibly converting to Islam. That's persecution. And that's faith. And we need to pray for all of those Christians in the middle of that hellish, nightmarish environment. It must be terrible for those parents whose innocent children have been murdered, more so perhaps than if they themselves had been killed. And of course, that's why those murderous thugs are doing it, to instill terror. Nothing to do with religion. Incidentally, that missionary couple are at the moment still there, with the ISIS forces surrounding them. I suppose I shouldn't say it, but I'd suggest to you that there isn't a Christian country in the world where Muslims are systematically persecuted for what they believe, and there isn't one Muslim country in the world where Christians are not persecuted or at the very least treated like second-class citizens. But what about us? What about us Christians in this lucky country? Are we first facing persecution? I'd like to make the point that, in my view, Christianity is under attack in this country. Just a few weeks ago, a council in Queensland decided to ban Christmas lights because the leader of a minority group of Muslims complained that somehow Christmas lights offend them, and the council went along with it. Of course, it's not only other religious groups who are attacking our faith and our understanding. The ongoing attacks on religious education in our schools are an indication of that. But it's all around us. I wonder if you've ever noticed that in many TV dramas, the villain is often the Christian leader of one denomination or another. I enjoy British crime dramas, Frost and all that sort of stuff. They're good value for me. But I've noticed that it's often the vicar who is up to his ears in all the villainy, or depicted as a complete idiot. Can you imagine the stink if it was a Muslim imam who was depicted as a murderer or a pedophile? Believe me, the church is under attack by both religious and secular authorities, and I have an uncomfortable feeling that things are only going to get worse. Even silly little comments like "all religions are the same," usually that come from people who know nothing about Christianity, put us in the same box as religious zealots of many types. But it does raise a question. Are we to be zealous in our faith? And the answer to that, of course, is that we are to be zealous. We are supposed to live out our faith. We are supposed to live for Christ and rejoice in the salvation that God has given us in and through Jesus. And of course our aim should be to bring this message of good news to all people, or as many people as we can. Islam would say the same thing, of course, but there is an enormous difference, because nowhere in the gospel accounts or in the New Testament does it suggest that imposing our beliefs, or that we should force our faith on anybody else. In fact, the opposite is true. Faith in Jesus Christ is and must be a personal decision. You can grow up in a Christian family But at some time you have to take up your faith, proclaim your faith yourself. You can't make anybody a Christian. They have to decide of their own free will to follow Jesus. It's a choice that each one of us had to make. And all that's left for us is to live out our faith until our God calls us home. We have to stand firm in our faith despite everything that the world may throw at us. Our persecution is nothing like what happens in some countries, of course. The biggest danger to our faith is the constant secularization of our society and the indifference to things of God that seems to be very much because we're living in such an affluent society. People nowadays see no need of God. So how's your faith going? It's not always easy, is it, to carry on living out your faith amongst people who have no idea what we're on about. And all of us run to trial at one time or another. Life sometimes isn't easy. And occasionally, horrors will visit us. And I suppose the question is always going to be, would Paul or someone like Paul be able to write to us and commend us for our faith? Would they be able to say to us, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And I know things might be going well for us at this time, but times can change. Have we the strength to hold firm to what we believe through thick and through thin? Perhaps not as thin as the Christians in Iraq are facing at this time, but through every difficulty of our Christian lives. I regret to say that I've known people who've walked away because they've fallen out with the rector, or the parish council has done something they don't like. For some, it's almost any reason to give up, to walk away, to give up on what God has done for us in Christ. And I wonder what the Christians of Iraq would think of that. I'm sometimes asked what faith is really all about. For me, it's trusting in what Jesus did for me on the cross. I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but I am not perfect. And I know that only perfection can come into the presence of our holy and perfect God. I have no right to be there in his presence except for one thing. I have accepted the offer of eternal life given through my acceptance of what Jesus did for me as much as for any one of you. And because of that, my eternal future is secure. I know where I'm going when I fall off the perch. To be honest, I think that that's the only thing that the Christian people of Iraq can hold on to. Despite the most terrible persecution, they can hold firm to their faith even unto death, simply because their faith assures them that even death isn't the end. In fact, because of their faith in what Jesus has done for them, death is just the beginning, the start of life eternal. We need to stand firm with them, even though there's not much we can do for them, except pray. And I encourage you to remember persecuted Christians in your prayers whenever you come before our God in prayer. They need our prayer. They need our support. They need to know that we're praying for them. I also encourage you to follow their example, regardless of any trials that we might undergo. we have to remember all the time that God loves us, that Jesus died for us, and through our faith, our trust in him, nothing in this world can separate us from his love. We can only do that ourselves. If we walk away, if we fall away, if we become indifferent, let us too strengthen our hearts and our faith so that we too may be seen holy and righteous in the presence of our God when the Lord Jesus comes again. We live in a world which is going to hell in a basket. We live in a world where Christians are facing increasing persecution. We live in a world where people simply don't understand what we're about. But we need to hang in. We need to be strong. We need to support one another. We need to show such an example of Christian love to one another that the world will see and understand. We need to know where we stand before our God. We need to know where we're going when we fall off the perch. And that only comes when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, who came, who lived amongst us, who taught us what true love is really about, and who was willing to die so that we can be reconciled to our God. I don't know what else I can tell you. We need to stand firm. We need to stand strong. We need to hold to the truth. And we need, every time we have an opportunity, to tell people of what Christ has done for us. That's our work. That's our mission. And I've got to say, I think we can do it best by loving one another just as Jesus has loved us, and showing that love to this world which becomes sadder and more unlovely every day. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we do uplift before you Christian people who are doing it so tough. Lord, we can't even imagine the pain and the torment that they're going through. We do pray particularly for the Christians in Iraq and Syria at this time. We pray that you will strengthen them, that you will encourage them, and that in some way, Lord, you will relieve their pain and their hurt. Father, help us to show such love for one another that our living shows Christ to this failing world. We ask it in his name. Amen.